morning, everyone.
Morning.
Welcome to Chatham Community Church and happy Easter. My name is Jaime. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm glad y'all are here this morning celebrating Easter with us. Of course, I have a question for you all, which may not be super relevant for me today, but will be soon. How do you figure out how much food to cook or to order when you are hosting people? Do any of you have a formula to get this right? Some of you may have already thought about this because you have people coming over today and have had to figure it out. I think in all my life, I have gotten this right one time, and it might just be wishful thinking, because for most of my life, all I remember is having so many leftovers anytime I have people over that I'm trying to find creative ways to get through these leftovers for what feels like weeks afterwards. And it's not like I plan these things cohesively so that I have a full meal's worth of leftovers each time. I've got that one random side that just doesn't seem to be consumed. How do you figure out how much food to buy? Do you have a formula? If you do, please share it with me. For some people, figuring out how much food to buy or how much food to prepare is an art and a science. They've got it down pat. For some of us, it can be a source of significant stress whenever we are having people over, that question of whether or not we're going to have enough. I was talking to someone recently who was at a party, and at that party, it was a birthday party. It was one of those milestone birthdays. So it was important, but it was a more intimate gathering, just some close family and friends, maybe about 25 people. And they got there, and it was sort of middle afternoon. It would end early in the evening, but not quite a dinner thing. And so the main attraction, right, the special thing to celebrate this birthday was they catered a long charcuterie table. Right, full of like meats and cheeses and nuts and olives and spreads and crackers. It was amazing. It was amazing. But as my friend sort of got to this party, there was an odor coming from the kitchen. It turns out that in the days leading up to the party, the hostess got anxious about whether or not there would be enough food. So she asked her sister to come the day of and go into the kitchen and cook a meal for the family. And she told all the family, do not eat from the charcuterie board. The charcuterie board is for the guests. We have food for you all in the kitchen. But you see, what happens is charcuterie boards don't smell the same way a home-cooked meal smells. And so what ended up happening is all throughout the party, people would sort of follow their noses away from the charcuterie table and into the kitchen and open up the pot to see what was there, and the kitchen became a sort of an unexpected place of gathering. Now, by the end of the evening, there was more than enough food. There were so many leftovers, but that person, that hostess, came into the party and spent the last week leading up to the party fretting and feeling significant amounts of stress over the question of whether there would be enough, whether there would be enough. Many of us, most of us, have likely asked an enough type question at some point in our lives. Maybe we are asking them today. Maybe some of us are asking it about food, and I'm bringing up anxiety for you right now, and you're wondering, do I actually have enough soda, or do I need to run to Food Lion before people show up? It's fine. Hear me. As someone who thinks that and overbuys and overprepares, you're fine. You've got enough. But maybe you've struggled or thought about or spent time ruminating on other enough questions, because we ask other types of enough questions, don't we? We ask questions that sound like, is blank enough? Is the food enough? Do I have enough of this or that, time, money, resources? Do I have enough skill? Am I blank enough? Am I good enough for this? Am I good enough for him or for her? Am I a good enough father, good enough mother, good enough sibling? Sometimes we may ask even, am I enough? Am I enough? When we spend time sort of ruminating on those questions and circling around them, it's easy to get to spaces where we can become anxious, overfunction, overcompensate, or we start to hoard. We can become guarded, even overly so, with our resources, with our time, with our energy, with our love, with our relational capacity. We spend enough time in that place and we start to develop what people call the scarcity mentality. And when the scarcity mentality takes hold, it brings things with us that none of us want to have live with us. It brings with it anxiousness. It brings with it competition. It brings with it fear of loss. And the scarcity mentality is everywhere. It pervades our society. Most of us have experienced it at some point about one thing or another. Maybe some of us are experiencing it today. Maybe you are in the place of asking an enough question. Maybe you are feeling in some way not enough. The story of Easter, the morning of, at the start, feels like a story of not enough. Jesus has been crucified. He has died and he is buried. Jesus came proclaiming that a new thing was coming. A new kingdom was going to be inaugurated. There were things happening that were going to be extended into all sorts of places. And it seemed like all of this was not enough. It seemed like his teaching was not enough. It seemed like his miracle work was not enough. It seemed like the crowds that he had gathered around him were not enough. It seemed like the people who had proclaimed him king as he entered Jerusalem a week ago were not enough. It seemed like he didn't have the favor of enough of the right people. It seemed like he didn't have enough power. It seemed like he didn't have enough time. Because as he lays in the grave, his followers have scattered, afraid of what was going to happen to him, maybe wondering if it had been worth it. Wondering if this had been enough, their experience these past 3 years, to justify having left everything behind to follow him. It seemed like time had run out. His life had ended. But where time had run out for everyone before Jesus, where there hadn't been enough time, enough energy, enough resources, enough influence to see everything through, Jesus rises from the grave and he declares in his resurrection that there is more. There is more time. He rises to life eternal. And in his life, in his resurrection, the world is changed. His teaching goes out and goes forth. The miracle work goes out and goes forth. The followers go out and go forth. People are called and start to follow him out and forth throughout the whole world, throughout all time, in as many languages as have proclaimed the name of Jesus. All these things take hold and travel the world over, transforming generations of people along the way. You and I are here speaking a language that Jesus didn't speak in the first century, in a culture that Jesus wasn't a part of in the first century, because there was more. The story starts looking like it's going to be a not enough kind of story, but Jesus proves not just to be enough, he proves to be more than enough. One of the things that the resurrection that we celebrate on Easter does is respond to our sense of not enough with Jesus's more than enough. To our sense of not being good enough, or not having enough time, or not having enough energy, or not having enough resources, with Jesus's more than enough life, and life to the fullest, and life eternal. Jesus responds to our not enough with his more than enough. He responds to the sense of scarcity that might take hold of our hearts and our minds and our souls with his generous abundance. His resurrection meets us in abundance. The passage that Tracy read for us earlier is from one of the early letters to a Christian community in the first century. And it reflects this more than enough idea, this abundance idea. It sets it up in the verses leading up to what we read, and even mentioning it in the verses that we did read. It sets it up by establishing the reality of humanity before the resurrection. It paints a picture of not enough. It says that we are dead in our transgressions, and in other parts, it says we are dead in our transgressions and sin. Now, what does that mean, and how is that a picture of not enough? Well, each of us has done things. We've thought things. We've intended things that we know, whether in the moment or later on, are not in line with who we were made to be. And we do those things for all sorts of reasons. We think those things for all sorts of reasons. We intend those things for all sorts of reasons. Some of those reasons are internal. They are fruit of our own desires and wishes and longings. And some of those things, some of the sources of those things are external. They're the pressures, the things that society has normed for us that they say are good, but we know in our hearts are not quite what we were made for. Sometimes the source is spiritual. Whatever the source is, something in us, once we think it, once we do it, once we intend it, tells us this is not who you were made to be. This is not what you were made for. And those things affect every area of our lives. Those things that are not quite what we were made to be affect every area of our lives. They affect how we relate to ourselves, what we think about ourselves, how we feel about ourselves. They affect how we relate to one another. They affect how we relate to our world, how we approach our living. They affect how we relate to God. That is what the scripture calls transgressions and sins. And they set us on a path that drives us away from the life we were made for and away from the source of that life. And when you move away from life, when you move away from the source of life, what's at the end of that road is the opposite of life. What's at the end of that road is death. Now, it's not like we don't try to get it right. It's not like we don't try to get ourselves back on the path. It's not like we don't try to respond consistently to those urges that tell us you were made for something different. We try, but look around you. Look at the world. Look at your relationships. Look inside of you. Try as we might. We can't seem to get it right enough of the time. We can't seem to get ourselves fully into the path of the life we were made for, the life in all of its fullness. So what are we left with? We are left living lives that are less than what we were made for. Because we were made for eternity, when that life ends in death, we are left with less time than what we were made for. It is a life of not enough. That's what we are left with. There's not enough time. There's not enough we can do to make it right. There's a sense that maybe we weren't enough. No wonder scarcity finds its way into our hearts, to our minds, into our souls. No wonder it finds a home there. We are dead in our transgressions and sins, and that reality can feel almost hopeless. The passage that Tracy read for us starts with some powerful words. In the face of that impending hopelessness, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. If you strip a number of the words on that passage, what you get is that in the face of that hopelessness, in the face of that not enough, in the face of that impending end that none of us want, as we are headed in that direction, but God intervenes. We are headed towards death, but God intervenes. We are headed towards existences of not enough, but God intervenes. We are dead in our transgressions and sin, but God steps into the picture. There was a movie that came out some time ago, and in it there's this scene where someone is driving in a city and they lose control of their vehicle. The accelerator gets stuck. The brakes aren't responding. They're in a busy city and they start to weave in and out of traffic, trying to avoid hitting cars and trying to avoid hitting people. And at first they're doing okay. They maybe have got a few scratches and dents. People are jumping out of the way. But the more time elapses, the more the person realizes there is a full tank of gas in this car. There is no way I'm going to be able to keep reacting quickly. You see it come upon their face, the panic. That they can't do enough to avoid a catastrophe. They veer out of the traffic into a sort of like courtyard area, thinking it will be safe, but that courtyard area is full of people, and the people are jumping out of the way, and you can see the panic of knowing at some point it's going to go wrong, and at the end of the way, you see a window, a glass, and behind that glass window, there's people in a restaurant, oblivious to this car that's coming for them, and as that window approaches, you see the person driving the car with this sense of hopelessness, this sense of despair, the sense that nothing they could do was enough to avoid pain for herself and pain for others just as they're about to hit the window. The car lifts and the engine stops. And the car gets placed on the ground and you see that Superman has entered the picture. They were headed towards doom. They were not enough, but Superman intervened. Humanity is dead in its transgressions. We are trapped in the not enough. We are destined for scarcity, but God intervenes. Jesus enters the story. He steps into the story and he opens up the door for a different kind of reality, a different kind of life. Through Jesus' resurrection, we are invited out of the not enough, out of the scarcity, and into his abundance. He is more than enough, and he doesn't hoard that more than enough for himself. He extends that more than enough to all of us. He extends it to you. He extends it to me. And that more than enough, that abundance idea, is strewn throughout that passage. This is a short passage, just a few verses, but look at the phrases of abundance and more than enough that are in the passage. God's great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness. It paints a picture. It paints a picture that salvation and the abundant life flow from God's abundant generosity. And that salvation, that life, that abundance extends an invitation to us. Extends an invitation to each of us to live the life we were made for, the life to the fullest, the life to the fullest for all time, and all of it flows out not of our own efforts, not of our own works. It flows out of God's abundant and generous love, abundant and generous kindness, abundant and generous grace, abundant and generous mercy. And the passage paints a picture of what that abundant life looks like. Let me draw from the passage to talk about that. In the abundant and generous life of God, we get to move from a sense of scarcity of time to the abundant perspective of eternity. Jesus defeats death. He is risen. And he defeats it, not just for himself. He defeats it on our behalf as well, so that now and forevermore, death is not the final word on our time. Death is not the final word on our time. Our last breath this side of heaven won't be our final moment of living. We get to live the life that is eternal. And that life that is eternal gets to be lived in the world that God is restoring. That is a world where everything that is broken has been put back together. It is a world where with no evil that we get to live in for eternity. A world with no pain. A world with no loss. A world with no sickness. A world with no violence. A world with no injustice. A world with no deception. It is a world in which everything is put back together to how it was intended to be, to how it was created to be. And you get to be in it. And you get to be in it. And you get to be in it. I get to be in it. We all get to be in it, and it will be good. So, so good. And that frees us to live in light of eternity now. Some of what that does is it changes how we use our time in the here and now, this side of heaven. Now, granted, we should still exercise wisdom in what we decide to do and how we decide to use our time, but to know that you will have more time, it can't help but lead you to approach the time here differently. Living in light of eternity can also help us as we process the pain and loss that we experience in the world that is not yet fully restored. Because we do experience pain and loss this side of heaven. But in light of eternity, what's true is that pain and loss don't get to be the final word. They don't get to be the defining theme of our lives. It's not that they don't matter. It's not that they don't affect us. It's not that we don't grieve or we don't process. But they don't get to write the final chapter of our lives. They don't get to be the defining theme. The defining theme of our lives will be life abundantly to the fullest for all time. In the place where there is no pain, no loss, no violence, no evil, no injustice, no hopelessness. We get to have hope that something good and something enduring will be the defining theme of our lives. The abundant life that Jesus' resurrection invites us into moves us from asking the question, am I enough, to embracing the idea that we are God's masterpiece. The passage has it translated in some of our Bibles as we are God's handiwork. But that word handiwork can be translated a number of different ways, and each way is appropriate. It can be translated, and it's translated in other versions, as masterpiece. It can be translated as work of art. It is the same root word in the Greek from which we get the word that we translate as poem. Sit with that a minute. Poem. Handiwork. Masterpiece. Work of art. The product of great craftsmanship. Master craftsmanship. Made with care. Made with value. Made with love. Made with attention to every detail. That is you. And you, and you, and me, and each one of us. That is how God views you. Do any of those resonate with you? Do any of those feel like your soul is crying out for them? Because that is what is true about you. That is true about you. You and I are those things, and here's the gift. We are those things independent of anything that we've done or haven't done or might do or might not do. Those things are true at the moment we are made. Our value is intrinsic and inherent. Maybe you need to let that land in a different way for you today. Take a moment. Take a moment and let those words of your value and your worth break through and find home in your soul. Find home in your heart. Let it break through any disbelief you might have. Let it break through the words inside of you that are fighting against it, telling you it's a lie. Maybe it's your own voice. Maybe it's the voice of others. This is what the one who made you thinks of you. You are a masterpiece. Embrace it. Embrace it. Connected, but distinct from the I am enough, is another path or another reality that the abundant life opens up for us. It moves us from asking, did I do enough, to God's reframing of the issue. God responds to our, did I do enough, with his, I have done enough. One of the final words that Jesus speaks on the cross is, it is finished. At the cross, in his death and resurrection, Jesus completes the work needed to defeat the powers of sin and death and open up the way for life and life everlasting, making a way for you and I to enter into that life. It frees us from the hold that sin and death have us on. And he invites us to walk the life we were made to live for all time. Jesus has done the work that you and I might have fullness of joy, fullness of peace, that we might experience mercy, that we might experience forgiveness, that we might experience purpose, that we might experience community, that we might have access to the Spirit's power and so much more. And all of that is independent of our efforts. All of it flows from his grace. Here is the truth of the abundant life. The most important things have been secured by God's abundant grace and love. Not by our efforts. There are people who live like grace is some sort of reward, some sort of cherry on top after you've sort of done as much as you can. It fills the gaps to make sure that we're quite right. But in Christ, grace comes first. Grace is the main course. And this frees us. It frees us to do good, not wondering whether we've done enough good to merit grace, whether we've done enough good that whatever grace God deigns to give us will be enough to make us worthy or receive blessing or make up for the things that we get wrong. No. It frees us to do good knowing that God has already done enough. Done it all. We don't have to earn our place. We don't have to prove our worth. We don't have to earn the security. Everything has been granted by God's grace. The last facet of this abundant life picture that the resurrection paints for us has to do with purpose. In this abundant life, we get to be freed from this nagging wondering that many of us have experienced, wondering if we are living out our purpose, if we are actually spending our lives on the right thing or not. And we get to embrace and be filled with this peace-filled confidence that we are living the life God made us for. As masterpieces, we're told that we have purpose. Right after it calls us a masterpiece, it says that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. We bring about God's good in this world in line with who He made us to be. God has things that He's prepared for us and that He is preparing for us. It is not up to us to make it up as we go along and hope that we land somewhere near the right place. God has things prepared. He has things set aside that are for us to do and for us to live. It's not like we're being told, here are the good works that you could do. You figure out how to make a good life out of this. You're supposed to make a life that looks like, imagine a structure that you would want to build. You figure out if you can make it from this. No. No. It's more like this. God knows the picture of the abundant life. God knows every step of the way. I've seen parents and heard of parents tell stories of doing Legos like this with their kids. If you've not made a Lego or built a Lego or worked on a Lego set in a long time, it's amazing now because the pieces are not just in one bag. Now they're in like individual bags per segment of construction. So a parent can take a book, go to first page, tell the kid, here is the bag of pieces we're going to work on now, and then instruct the kid. I've seen and heard parents do this. They sort of instruct the kid, okay, here's the bag, put this piece here, put this piece there. They may show the kid the picture, they may show them the box, they may show them the stage. They don't have to, as long as the kid, the child, trusts that the parent knows what it's going to look like. That he's reading the instruction well, that he knows what the next steps are, and that he's handing them the next set of resources. As long as the child trusts, in the end they will make something beautiful and or cool together. Friends, it's kind of like that for us. We don't have to go through the pile of our lives to try to dig up the purpose for which we were made for. Now, we likely won't see the whole picture from the start. And maybe along the way we'll only get glimpses of the next step. But if we receive from God what He's giving to us, and if we follow His voice to what's next, at the end of our lives, we will have made an impact. We will have done something purposeful. We would have lived the life that we were made for. Our purpose isn't something that we find like a needle in a haystack. God makes more and more of it clear as we trust in Him and follow Him day by day. Jesus has made us for life to the fullest, for all time. He's opened the door that we might be masterpieces doing the good works He prepared for us, knowing that the most important things have already been secured by His abundant grace and love, and all of that is available to each of us through the resurrected Jesus. That is the invitation today, to respond to that. I want to give us some time to respond. In your seats, there was a response card. I want you to grab it and hold it for a bit. There are three responses written out there, and I'm going to give us a fourth way to respond today. But go ahead and grab it. There are pens in the seat back pockets in front of you if they're not on your seat. I want you to hold this card as we walk through it and see if God might not have something for you. There are a couple of ways we can respond to this today. The first is to receive the salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. If you have never committed your life to following the one who made you, the one who loves you, the one who saved you, the one who rose from the dead to welcome you into the life and life everlasting, to live the life of more than enough, today's a great day to do that. Today's a great day to affirm that you believe that the Christmas and Easter stories are real, not just in the events that they recount, but the impact that they have on your life. It's a good day to decide that you trust God with all your life, not just the big decisions, but the moment-by-moment decisions. It's a great day to trust that when you take your last breath, God is waiting for you with arms wide open on the other side to welcome you into the life eternal. If that's for you today, would you check that box and write your name and email on the bottom to receive salvation through faith in Jesus? Some of us have already made that decision, but we realize that we are still sort of struggling to figure out what our life is supposed to be like. We feel like we're not living the life abundant. We're meandering about or wandering about or striving about. We believe in Jesus, but we're not living the full life that he's called us to or welcomed us into. Well, the invitation is to receive what God is offering, to listen to his voice. For you, it might be the second checkbox, to commit to looking for and doing the good works, the good life, living the good life that God has prepared for you. You can check that second box, write your name and email. For some of us, this feels too new. We are open, but you're not yet ready to make a decision. The third checkbox is for you, and here's why that is important. Because I want you not just to say that you're open, I want you to take another step and commit to doing something about that openness. To commit to exploring this spring, whether that thing you're open to is worth committing your life to. I want to invite you to check that box, write your name and email. At the end of the service, for all of us, there's a basket on your way out. I want to invite you to drop those cards, and we want to follow up, make sure you have the resources you need for those next steps. I want to give you a fourth response. You can write it on the side. You can write it in the back. If you're here today and you realize that the scarcity mentality has a hold of you in any way, if that sense of not enough has a place in your soul and you don't want that anymore, you want to step into in some way, God's more than enough. Write what that's like for you. Write it in the back. It can be a word. It can be a phrase. Whatever that resonates with you. I invite you to write your name and your email. You can drop the card in the back. You don't have to, but if you do, here's what we will do. I promise you, we will pray for you. For whatever you've written, for God to meet you in that more than enough. Take some time and fill out that card. That first Easter Sunday started out like a story of not enough, just like every other story in humanity, a story of not enough. But Jesus is risen, and in his resurrection, it's not just him that embraces the more than enough and proves the more than enough. He invites us all into the life abundant, the more than enough life. Jesus' resurrection reclaims life in all of its fullness. For all time, we get to move from scarcity to abundance and enjoy the life we were made for. And friends, that is worth celebrating. It's an amazing opportunity. It's an amazing invitation. And it's there for all who would receive it. Receive it in whatever way is yours today. Let's celebrate that the resurrection has opened up a new way of living, a way that we were made for all of us. I'd love to invite us all to respond and celebrate together. And here's how I want to invite us to respond. I'm going to invite you to stand. And, you know, in churches, there's this thing that they do on Easter Sunday. We've done it here on and off, and I want us to do it today together. It's sort of a call and response thing that gets us into this idea that the resurrection impacts everything and invites us into the abundant life. Call and response means I'm going to say something and you're going to respond in some way, and we're going to say this a couple of times. I'm going to say, Jesus is risen, and you're going to respond, he is risen indeed. We're going to say it a few times, and then I'm going to pray blessing for us, and then we're going to sing with the worship team. All right, let's do it. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Jesus is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Jesus is risen. Hallelujah, you are risen and risen indeed. We celebrate that in that rising you have brought life, life in abundance, life for all time to each and every one of us. That freedom is something we treasure, we embrace, we want to live into. We celebrate with joy that all of this has been made available by your abundant grace and love. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We worship you, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.